Well, good afternoon. Thank you so much for being here. My name is Danny Gasperson. I am honored to serve as the director of the Hannah Project at IM. I'm second year there. Actually, I was hired as the director of mobilization. So under my umbrella of responsibility was all the short-term aspects of IM, the E-team, the CMP, and then THP. But we have made a strategic decision to kind of move everything. We want to really elevate THP, and so now I only wear the hat of director of the Hannah Project. But I am just honored that you're here. I've been to a few nationals myself, and I know the busyness of all that, and so I don't take for granted your being here. I see a lot of familiar faces and great friends, and it just means a lot to me to have your support. My goal today, my task is to try and discuss how the Hannah Project can offer help, hope, and healing to our mission and also to your ministry. And so that's what I hope to accomplish today. But I've done a little speaking in the past, and I know that the likelihood of good communication goes way up if there's a little familiarity. So I've tried to think of a deep and penetrating question that I could ask you so that we could kind of get to know each other a little better. So here it is. Pancakes or waffles? What do you got? Pancakes? Any waffle people? Amen. Amen. I'm all about, especially a good Belgian waffle and all of that. But
how about both?
There you go. There you go. I'm well enough with that. And I don't walk away from anything. You can tell by the way I look. But anyway, enough silliness. Let's get started. I don't want to assume anything as we begin. So before we kind of get into the meat of Hannah Project and all that, let's just back way up and just say, what is the Hannah Project? Because as I travel around and talk to Free Will Baptists, it's something that people have heard of it. They've heard the name, but they really can't describe what it is. Well, let me give you a little history. The Hannah Project was formed back in 2003, and it is the strategic humanitarian arm of IM. Back in the day, Clint Morgan, who now is our general director, he was one of the key players in the genesis of IM. And it began as something called PRAC, Project Restricted Access Countries. And now it bears the name of Brother Carlisle Hannah. Hopefully you are familiar with him. He is our IM missionary that just retired this year after serving 70 years in India. Faithful man and a great ministry. And so we borrowed his name and his reputation, and it fits, not just because of the longevity. By the way, 70 years is remarkable. We're doing some research right now, and we can't find anybody, not just with Free Will Baptist missions, but any mission anywhere that has someone that has served on the field for 70 years. So we've made mission history with that. But we're grateful to have his name. But the Hannah Project was named after him, not just to honor him because of 70 years, but because of the strategic, practical nature of his ministry in India. And you'll be hearing about that. We're going to honor Brother Carlisle throughout the convention, and you'll hear about some of the work that he did. But anyway, it's a very apt named organization. Now, legally, the Hannah Project is a distinct organization from IM. And that is for important and very strategic reasons. But don't mistake the fact that we are inseparably linked to IM in our purpose and in our mission. THP, the Hannah Project, is an international recognized NGO. That acronym simply means a non-governmental organization. And our mission is to offer help, hope, and healing to desperate people in difficult situations. Now, while the help and hope and healing that we offer is very practical in its nature, everything we do, of course, is done in the name and for the glory of the Lord. Now, there's two primary objectives to the HANA Project. And in fact, that will answer the question that we're here to answer. How does the HANA Project provide help, hope, and healing to our mission and to your ministry? But before we get into the contributions, I want to share with you a little bit about the vision and the strategy of the HANA Project. In other words, how do we hope to accomplish the objectives that we have? And to do that, I want us to look together at a familiar passage of Scripture that I think gives a great picture of the purpose, the vision of THP, the principles and the practices that guide us, that help us accomplish the goals that we're trying to do. And I'm not going to apologize today for going to the Word of God. I am a preacher at heart. And I love to preach. And you say, well, this isn't a preaching time. Well, you know, we look to things. We value things like cultural anthropology. We look at mission strategies, and we value those things. We use those as tools. But if we devise our vision from anything other than the Word of God, then we've gone amiss. And so I don't apologize for looking to the Word of God to try and find our vision for what we're trying to do. Mark chapter 2 is the account. I've got the scripture here, so you won't have to look that. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There's a little more. We're going to skip down to verse 12. And he rose up, that is the paralytic man, immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You know, sometimes our familiarity with Scripture kind of hinders our understanding. You know, we've heard that story. It's one that we've heard before. But try and imagine, if you will, what it would have been like to have been there. You're in this room, and imagine tonight that we go and we gather for our service, and the speaker gets up and he begins to speak, and all of a sudden we hear footsteps overhead. And then we're here beating and banging, and debris starts falling down, and a little light shines through, and light is coming through. And then a whole hole opens up in the roof. And do you think we would respond at all? We'd be sitting there saying, "Well, amen, brother." I mean, to me, this is one of the funny accounts of Scripture. And we see this, and we find out what happened. But anyway... it's an unusual thing, and I don't want us to allow our familiarity with it to rob us of the glory of the story. So how does this event in Scripture apply to the HANA Project? Well, I want us to talk about and think about three roles represented in this particular incident. I want us to think about the hopeless. I want us to think about the helpers. And then obviously we'll talk about the healer. The hopeless, the paralytic in our scripture account plays this particular role, and really he represents all of us, don't he? Sin had crippled us and separated us from God, and there was absolutely nothing we could do to remedy it. We were powerless in that state. We needed Jesus. Now, I'm going to work on the assumption that all of us in this room today have found our way to Jesus. And we have found the healing that we need. And we have been restored. And we can rejoice and praise God for all that. But the reality is that 2/3 of the world's population, at very least, is still like this man. They're helplessly and hopelessly paralyzed by sin and separated from God. But notice in the story, the disease was not the only problem this man had. Certainly disease was his big problem. But he was also distanced. The man had a need. Think about it logically. The man had a need. The only solution to his need was Jesus, but Jesus was there. The problem is that the man was somewhere outside and Jesus was in the house. And there was a distance there. There was a remoteness there. This guy was separated from Jesus physically. The third problem was that he was deterred. In a minute, we're going to talk about some people that came and tried to help remedy the distance situation, but even that didn't solve all the problem. They got to the door and there were so many people in the room, they couldn't get him in the house. And so he was blocked. He had restricted access to Jesus. So how does this apply to the Hannah Project? Well, let's first kind of back up a little bit and talk about an even more fundamental question. Why do we even need missions? Why do we need missions? Occasionally I'm out and I'm talking to people and I'm trying to challenge them and encourage them to deepen their involvement in God's global purpose. And they quickly say, wait a minute, Danny. I'm already committed to and involved in evangelism. And you know what? Praise God for that. Praise God. We need more of that. And all of us could intensify, but that is not enough. A few years ago, one of the great Christian leaders, a man named Dawson Trotman, he is the founder of a group called the Navigators. He was a guru of multiplication through discipleship. Dawson Trotman was hyped up on discipleship before discipleship was cool. I mean, that's kind of the buzzword now, and everybody's, you know. Let me tell you, Dawson Trotman was there a long time ago. And he became convinced that we were moving in on completion of the Great Commission. And so he was burned about that, and he wanted to move Christianity toward that point. And so he began doing some calculations. And according to his calculations, if you just had four disciples, four, and those four disciple four more for 6 months, then after 6 months you would have eight disciples, and then those eight disciples would evangelize, disciple, and train eight more, and then you would have 16. At the end of 5 years, according to his calculations, and I've run them and they're true, you would have 1,024 disciples who are disciple makers. And then after 16 years there would be 2 million disciples. So within less than 20 years, according to his calculation, if we just simply evangelized, discipled, trained, and engaged people to come after us, with less than 20 years, the entire world could be evangelized. I mean, how exciting is that? But his theory has a flaw. And to understand that, we have to go back to the deep and penetrating question that I asked you. Dawson Trotman's view of the world was that it was a whole lot like a pancake. And you know how to operate a pancake, right? You get a pancake and you put a big heaping helping of butter on it for my wife, who loves butter better than she loves me. And then you begin to pour the sweet syrup of the gospel right in the middle. And as you gently pour that syrup on the middle of the pancake, it will fill in, soak in, and spread out. And before long, the entire pancake is covered in the sweet syrup of the gospel. But the problem is, the world is not like a pancake. The world is more like a waffle. Now, what happens when we do the same trick with the waffle? We take the waffle and we've got to add the butter for my wife. But then we begin to pour, and what happens is the syrup goes down in one of those little holes. And it just keeps filling up until that one area, that one little square, is saturated in syrup. But some of the rest of the waffle never receives any of the syrup of the gospel. That's why we need missions. The task, the commission that we've been given is to make disciples of all nations. Now, in Matthew's account, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, we're told to make disciples of all nations. The word that's translated there, nations, and you're probably familiar with this, is the Greek word ethne. And ethne doesn't refer just to geopolitical groups like we think about a nation, America or China or Russia, Japan, but rather it's smaller groups. It's better to think of in terms of what we call people groups. A people group is people who share the same language, culture, beliefs, customs, and values. Now, so you have a group that identifies with each other. Now, when we're thinking about this in evangelistic terms, a people group is the largest group among whom the gospel can be spread through a church planting mission without encountering opposition from understanding or acceptance. In other words, a church planting movement without encountering the barriers of understanding or acceptance. The gospel does not spread from one section of a waffle to another section of a waffle automatically. It's got to be an intentional thing. And that's why we need missions. So we are making progress in the Great Commission. Dawson Trotman would be proud of that. In fact, the exciting thing is, and hear this well, God has equipped His church today with all the resources we need to accomplish, to fulfill, to complete the Great Commission. Actually, yesterday morning, we were reminded of one of my favorite passages from Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout all the world to the nation as a testimony to the nations, that same word, ethne. And then, Jesus said, the end will come. But the sad reality is we still got a lot of work to do. There are many sections of our waffle that still have no syrup. There are these people group who do not have access to the sweet syrup of the gospel. We call these the unreached people groups. People with little to no access to the gospel. An unreached people group, by definition, among missiologists, is any group, any section of the waffle that has less than 2% evangelical presence among them. Because again, it's not just about one person in there getting the gospel. There has to be enough foundation there so that the gospel can spread among that whole section of the waffle through a church planting movement without encountering these barriers of resistance or acceptance or understanding. So when we talk about the unreached people group, why are the unreached still unreached? Well, it's because they have the same three problems that the man in our scripture lesson had. They are diseased. They are hopelessly lost without Christ. Again, we all were there. And unless they, you know, Acts 2:38, there's only one way. There's only one name whereby men can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And so as long as they're separated from that, they have the disease of sin. But they also have the distance. They are remote. They live in a place where there's limited or no access to the gospel. They don't know how to be saved. When we think about the distance. We talk about canyons and walls. A canyon is a gap of understanding. These are people groups that have never been exposed, or at least not sufficiently exposed, to the gospel. They don't know how to be saved. Just last month, I went with a group to Ecuador, the jungles of Ecuador, with THP. And let me tell you how we got to a village to try and minister to them. We got up and we walked about 15 minutes through the jungle, and we had a bus waiting for us there. So we got on the bus and we rode an hour deeper into the jungle. We got to a river and we got off the bus and we had to get on a canoe, and we rode in a motorized canoe 30 minutes on up the river. And then we got off, and then a part of our group had to hike 7 more treacherous miles back into the remote area of the jungle to a people that did not have a church. They do not have a scripture. They do not have any access because they are distanced from the truth. There's a canyon there that needs to be filled in. They need access to the gospel. We also talk about walls. Walls are barriers to acceptance. My heart is really in Central Asia. I've been to Kazakhstan, Tajikistan several times. The picture on your right there is a picture from India. But the thing is, when you talk to a Kazakh, this is actually Tajikistan, the picture, but the Kazakhs, if you talk to a Kazakh, he will tell you, "I am Kazakh, therefore I am Muslim." They identify culturally, ethnically. And so for them to accept Christianity, in their mind, they would have to renounce their cultural identity. We encounter the same thing in Japan. The Japanese people say, "Well, you know, we're tied to our ancestors, and we are Shinto, we are Buddhist." And it's inconceivable to them that there could even be such a thing as a Kazakh Christian, that there could be a Japanese Christian, because those two terms don't go together. There is a wall there that must be broken down, because I'm telling you, around the throne in Revelation chapter 7, there will be Christians, there will be Russians there, there will be Japanese there, there will be Kazakhs and Tajiks and all of that. So they have the disease of sin, they have the distance of either a canyon or a wall, and finally, they are deterred. They have their access to the gospel is restricted or denied. We take a group often to Kazakhstan, and again, it's one of my favorite places. Let me tell you, you can't go to Kazakhstan and just say, "Hey, guess what? We are IM missionaries and we're coming here to evangelize." It's even more restricted in places in Tajikistan, where there is even less gospel presence there. And so we go I think this, I don't remember right exactly if this was Tajikistan or Kazakhstan. I've got Kazakhstan on the slide. But we went into a very Muslim community, and these people were very hesitant to listen to us. And if we'd have said, "Hey, come on over, we're having Bible studies over here," nobody would have shown up. So we went in and we said, "You know what, we have the ability to check your eyesight." And they don't have access a lot of times to eye doctors and glasses and those kind of things. So we take a THP team and we set up eye clinics, and we refract them, and we check their vision, and we write a prescription, and then we have glasses and we give them free glasses. And the cool thing about it is, you know, when you check someone's vision and you give them a pair of glasses, you need to see if they're effective. And so we say, "Hey, how about reading something for us? We happen to have a book here that just happens to be open to this thing called John 3:16. And so we have We have Muslims who come and who receive glasses and they're ecstatic because they can see for the first time and they're able to read, and they look down and they read, not in English, but they read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." One of my favorite stories, we were doing this in Tajikistan one time, and we were told when we went in and said, "Listen, this is a very Muslim place, and you need to really be careful about what you say and how you do." And so we were kind of on guard. And this lady came in, and I could tell by the way she was dressed, she was a dignified lady, very, very proud. And I mean, I don't mean that in a bad way. She was just very self-assured. And she came in to be refracted because she said, "I love to read. And my eyesight is so bad," but she said, "I have read all the classics." And you could tell by talking to her that she was very well read, very educated and all that. And so we went through the whole drill, and we refracted her, and she was so excited she was going to be able to read. And then we opened the Bible and we handed it and said, "Can you read this for us?" And she began reading. And she kept reading, and the more she read, the louder she got. And this Muslim lady was sitting there, tears streaming down her face. And she said, "Is this your scripture?" And we said, "Well, yes, it is." And she said, "I've read all the Quran and all the classics and everything. I've never read anything like this." And so we couldn't say anything, but here we have a Muslim lady who's standing up preaching the gospel to the top of her lungs. And we were trying to keep it down. She couldn't be restrained. And I love that. One of the two primary objectives of the Hannah Project is to reach into some of these hard-to-reach places. And so we talk about expansion opportunities. Our goal is to extend the kingdom of God to peoples and places where the gospel is scarce and the opportunities are limited. So we've talked about the hopeless. Let's talk about the helpers. As you might think, the helpers are a group of people that we at the Hannah Project really want to identify with. They demonstrate much of what we want the Hannah Project to be. There are five critical characteristics that I want to point out about these guys right quickly. First of all is their commonality. Now, as we read through the scripture, and we read through it pretty quickly, but did you pick up any of their names? No, we're not given that. They're nameless in scripture. And I think that's intentional, so that we can all kind of understand that we could be part of that group. How many of them were very well schooled in theology? Now, they could have been, but we don't know that. It wasn't necessary information for the task that they were given. How many of them were professional mat carriers? Now again, maybe there was one in there, I don't know. Well, I'm telling you, we at THP, we love preachers, but don't think that you got to be a preacher to be part of the Hannah Project, because you don't. We love professionals, and we recruit professionals, because there are some tasks that we try and do that need some professional, and we'll utilize that in any way. But if you're willing to work and trainable, we could use you. We're running a campaign this year at the National called There's a Place for Me at THP. And that's what I want you to know, is there is a place for you with us. We can use your service. We can invite you into our family. And in fact, during this, if you'll go by the booth and fill out one of these cards, give me your information so that I can keep you updated on opportunities that are coming up and those kind of things. I have some great gifts for you. I've got some beautiful journals I'll give you. If you're a golfer, I have some THP golf balls. I'll be glad to help you keep until you hit them in the woods, and then we'll just trust it. We're promoting THP to the next guy that finds it. It's my deepest conviction that every believer has a role and responsibility in the Great Commission. I'm thankful for our missionaries. I'm thankful for our full-time workers. But let me tell you, we all have responsibility to the Great Commission. We're not all called to be missionaries, but we are all called to be mission active. And I believe the Bible teaches there are three on-ramps, if you will, to our involvement in the Great Commission. We are to pray. We are to provide. We are to give. But then we're also to participate. All of us should find a way to personally engage. And the Hannah Project is a great opportunity for you to get your hands dirty in this matter of missions. So the second primary objective that we have at THP is we call experience. There's expansion, where we try and enlarge the footprint of our global mission. We also offer experience. We want to provide various opportunities for personal mission involvement as a strategic part of your lifelong discipleship journey for as many people as possible. And we do try and offer different things. We offer medical trips, we offer construction, we offer child ministry, those kind of things. If you have a skill, we'll find a way to use it. Some people love to cook. We'll have a cooking class. It's amazing how many people all over the world want to learn how to cook an American dish. I did a camp one time, and we were going to grill hamburgers in Central Asia. And we had to have a workshop to teach people how to put together a hamburger. And they were asking questions like, does the mayonnaise go on top or on the bottom? And I said, really, it don't matter, but both is pretty good. So, you know, how many cucumbers do you put on a hamburger? I said, I don't know. You just make it however you want to make it. So there is the commonality that they had. There's also the compassion that we see in these men. You know, they knew that this man that they saw needed Jesus. And they also knew that he needed help getting to Jesus. He couldn't get there by himself. And what I loved is these guys didn't go by and say, well, brother, we're going to be praying for you. I wonder if there was any people in the house that kind of interrupted and said, Jesus, I just want you to know there's a guy outside and we need to pray for him because he's crippled and can't get in here. Prayer was not enough. They were compassionate enough to get involved. They were willing to get involved. And we as at THP want to be driven by compassion. Can I give you just a little, maybe I... One of my pet peeves about some mission organizations is they want to try and encourage you and entice you to come because doing missions is going to make you feel good. And I'll tell you, there's a buzz you'll get. When you serve and you give yourself, it makes you feel good. There is a blessing to that. But if that's your motivation, you're amiss. And at the Hannah Project, we want to be driven by compassion, first of all for the Lord, but also for other people. And so we love this about them. The other thing that I like is the cooperation. You know, there was too much to do for one person to do alone. They needed to work together. And I like the fact that in the story, there were four men. There were four corners of the mat and four men that carried them. And you might think, well, man, THP is taking up every corner. But that's not the case. Because THP, we do have, the THP team goes and we take one corner. We pick up a corner of the mat. We work hard, but we never work alone. We work with the missionaries or with the field workers who are there. Because the THP doesn't come in to be the hero of anything. We just simply support, we help, we encourage. And so we always reach out to those who are on the field, to our missionaries, to our field workers. And we say, how can we help? How can we provide help, hope, and healing to you and to your ministry? We work with National Believers, because everything that we do, we've got to get over this idea that the Americans are coming to save the day. Americans are not saviors. We are servants of the Lord. And we can do some things, we can provide some resources, but the nationals are much better equipped, and it's more appropriate because our ultimate goal is not for us to continue to do for them, but to enable them to grow up and mature to a place where they can carry it on. It's a church planting movement that we're trying to start, and that's to be led by nationals. The fourth corner is local people, unbelievers. You might be surprised to say, wait a minute, you're inviting unbelievers? Absolutely. Because let me tell you this about when you help someone else get closer to Jesus, you can't do that without getting closer to Jesus yourself, right? And so if we can enlist the help of some locals and partner with them and get to know them and build some relationships and have some good conversation along the way as they are helping us in the bigger picture to move people closer to Jesus, they're being brought closer to Jesus too. And by the way, the same thing goes for us. As a THP team member, you can't bring someone else closer to Jesus without moving closer to Jesus yourself. If you remember when I talked about our experience team, we provide opportunities as part of a lifelong discipleship journey that you're on. Because the Hannah Project should never be an experience in your life, an event. Oh yeah, I went away. I remember 3 years ago, I went and I did missions. And then I came back home and I just went back to life. And now my life looks essentially the same as it looked before I left. If you can go through THP and come back and go back to life as normal, we have failed you and you've missed a great opportunity. Because it ought to be life-changing for you. And so as you move people closer to Jesus, you can't do that without moving closer to Jesus yourself. We like their creativity. Where are we at on time? Oh, we're doing great. How many of you think that going through the roof was their first plan? That was plan A. They saw this guy that said, hey, you know what? We need to get him to Jesus. Let's go through the roof. No, that didn't happen. They saw the guy and they said, we need to get him to Jesus. And they tried the door. They probably tried a window. They tried, I don't know what else they tried. Finally, they decided to go through the roof and that was successful for them. When they got there and they were denied, they didn't just give up. They got creative. That's how the Hannah Project works to bring help, hope, and healing to our mission. Many of the places that we want to minister and need to minister doesn't allow a mission agency like I am to just come in. But a humanitarian organization like THP, they welcome us with open arms. And again, because we go with the same mission and passion and desire and goals, you know, we can go in under the banner of the Hannah Project. We are a internationally recognized humanitarian organization. And so we can offer creativity to these creative access countries, places, so that we can get in with the gospel message of Christ. Finally, I love their commitment. These guys wouldn't be deterred. When they ran into an obstacle, when something got in their way, they just persisted. They kept at it. They kept going. When their first plan was frustrated, they got flexible. And flexibility is a key component of what we need to be and to do at the Hannah Project. Occasionally, I'll take, and often this happens with construction. Because we'll have some guy that's like, yeah, man, I've been laying block all my life. I know how to do it. You know how to do it the American way. And when you get to Central Asia and you find out how they lay block, it's not exactly the same way. And now we don't go in and say, let me tell you the right way to do it. We go in and say, tell us how you do it. And we adapt. We're flexible. We have to be flexible because we're working for them. We are servants of them. But these guys kept at it. They were willing to engage. They were willing to work. I don't know if you've ever picked up someone and carried them, but it's pretty hard work. Digging through a roof is hard. In fact, some of the hardest work I've ever done, and I've done a lot of hard work in my life, my parents saw to that, but some of the hardest work I've ever done has been with the Hannah Project, but I'm telling you, it's some of the most rewarding work that I've ever done as well. And they were also willing to pay the price. We're not told some of these details in Scripture, but somebody somewhere at that day ended up with a hole in the roof. And I just have to think that at some point they went and said, you know, you dug a hole in my roof. Somebody's got to fix this thing. And so I'm, again, it's speculation on my part, but these guys, knowing their character, they probably were willing to pay the price to have the repair done. And all of our teams, we ask that they contribute. They raise their own support. They provide their own way to cover all the expenses and those kind of things. Finally, we'll talk about the healer. The healer, of course, the Lord is the hero of our story. He's always the hero of our stories. But while the Lord is the one that brought healing, the Lord used the faithfulness. Did you notice in the Scripture it said, the Lord saw their faith and healed the man. He responded to the faith of those who were willing to get involved and to engage in his purpose. Now, don't miss the priority that he shows. They let the guy down. They bring him to Jesus because he's paralyzed. And they come down before him. And Jesus looks at him and says, man, you got a problem. But what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Because that's the priority of Jesus. The man had paralysis, but that wasn't his problem. Sickness wasn't his problem. Sin was his problem. And so don't hear when you hear humanitarian organization that all we're about is meeting physical needs. We understand the priority is a spiritual priority. Is that we want to find that. But Jesus did later come back or after he forgave his sins, he told him, take up your bed and walk. And so he brought legitimacy to the practical nature of ministry. And so it's very much legitimizes the objectives of the Hannah Project and what we're trying to do. He brought help, hope, and healing to someone who desperately needed it. And that's simply all we try and do as the Hannah Project. I love the conclusion. When the people saw it, when they saw what Jesus did, it says they were amazed and they glorified God. That's all we want. Is for people to see God work, to be amazed, to recognize it's God, and to bring Him glory. So, the task at hand. How does the Hannah Project bring help, hope, and healing to our mission? Well, through our expansion trips. We create inroads into places where the gospel is scarce and opportunities are limited. Many of these places have restricted access and require creative means. But the truth is, every group, every section of that waffle deserves syrup. And we're trying to get it there. Jesus is worthy of the worship of every people group. And that's what drives us in what we do. We are opening up new opportunities. Brother Kenneth Eagleton is back here. He's the director of field partnerships, and we work closely together with the Hannah Project. But we have some really exciting things going on right now. We're expanding our work in India with some new partners there. Kenneth and I are going, in, Lord willing, in November or October to Pakistan, and new opportunities there. In December, we're going to Bangladesh, and there's other things that are opening up, and we are looking to expand. And then, you know, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. We want to go where there, you know, India has a thousands and thousands of unreached people groups. And we want to minister to all of them. We have works there. We've been working through Brother Hannah and others for many years, but there are still thousands of places where the gospel needs. So how does the Hannah Project bring help, hope, and healing to your ministry? Well, again, through our objective, there is a place for you at the Hannah Project. And as I said, you have a personal responsibility to the Great Commission. If you're around students, and if you ever taught students in school, as you're teaching, they're going to, you know, at some point, is this going to be on the test? Let me tell you, this is the test. When you stand before the Lord, and you give an account for your life, He's not going to ask how many sermons you've heard, how many songs you've sung, but I'm pretty confident what you've done with the Great Commission will be discussed. And so the THP is there because we can help you find and fulfill your role in the Great Commission. There's three possible ways that your roles that you can fulfill, and this depends on God's calling on your life. We do have full-time field workers that work with us, and they pack up and they move and they live just like a missionary would, but through the Hannah Project, we call them field workers. Then, of course, most people have been, understand our short-term mission team opportunities, and we have several opportunities. Brother Lynn Scott here from Mission 418 is with us, and we're working together to go to Jamaica. And our plan is to go the 1st of November, and we are looking for some people to fill that team. And so you come by our booth or you go by his booth and learn about the work that's going on there, and we're excited about that. This will be our first official trip. Jackie and I, my wife Jackie and I were able to go down and visit with Lynn and Amy and see their work there. And so we're planning to take a team, and we would love to have you as part of that team. In December, we're wanting to send teams to Bulgaria to distribute Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes and do some children's ministry. That should go from, I think it's December the 27th through January the 4th. In February, if you like snow, we can hook you up with some snow. In February, we're going to send a team to work with the bishops in Sapporo. There's a New Life Church there that's being ready to relaunch, and so we're going to do some work on the inside of the building in February. Later on in the year, when it warms up and the snow thaws, we'll send another team to do some work on the outside. Other opportunities we're working on as well. Other things. You know, I haven't always worked with the mission. Prior to that, previous 20 years, I was pastor of a church. As I saw them become more engaged in the Great Commission, we saw a lot of things that were beginning to happen, and they're continuing to happen. In fact, I'm proud to have the good pastor that followed me is cleaning up my mess. Brother Daniel is here, and he's carrying them on to continue the work and to do even more. It will elevate your view of God. Now again, how many of you think God is pretty awesome? How many think God's big? Let me tell you, He's bigger than that. No matter how big you think He is, He's bigger than that. And as you engage in the Great Commission, as you get God on the front line and you see God do some things like tell a man to take up his bed and walk that's paralyzed, to raise someone from the dead. You'll see God do things, and you'll just, your view of God is just going to grow exponentially. It will mature your prayers. Because as you begin to pray about missionaries, as you become more familiar, you don't have to just have those anemic, generic prayers. God bless the missionaries wherever they are. You'll know them. You'll understand the things that they struggle with, and it will enhance your prayer life. And how many of you want your church's prayer life to grow? Amen for that. It will deepen your burden for the lost. As your people begin to understand that there are people in the world that don't have access to the gospel, and their heart begins to break, all of a sudden God helps them understand there are people in your community that still need the gospel. And that's as much part of the Great Commission as the ends of the earth. And it will enhance your local outreach. Because as you learn the strategies that our missionaries and our field workers use to reach their unreached people, suddenly your people say, you know what? We could use some of that at home. And it will help you get creative in the ways that you try and reach out right there in your own community. It will increase your giving. Because again, as you begin to be broken with the things that break the heart of our God, and you are willing to give generously to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth. What I found in our experience was that our overall giving, as a pastor, I would tell my people often, you can't outgive God. But let me tell you, that's true for churches too. A church that is unwilling to commit to missions financially and support missions, both at home and abroad. I just say, you mean to say you can outgive God in this? No. So your giving will increase. And finally, you will experience what I believe is true revival. Revival to me is simply when my heart begins to beat in rhythm with God's heart. And here's what my study of Scripture has taught me, that our God is a missional God. He's a missionary God. He's all about mission. He had one son, and he sent him as a missionary. And if my heart is indifferent to that, then somehow there's a disconnect. And so as I become personally more engaged in the priority that God has given to us, my heart begins to beat in rhythm with Him. I know Him better. He knows me better. So my challenge to you is become part of the THP family. Come and find your place. There's a place for you. We maybe God is calling you to become a full-time field worker. Probably for most of us, that's not the call. But there are short-term opportunities. There are ongoing special projects through Clean Water Acts and those kind of things. I would love to talk with you more. Thank you again for being here. Stop by our booths. Speak to me. We'll talk about more. Don't forget to fill out your card and get your prizes.